Welcome to this edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. I am really excited about 2025, and it's my prayer that this year will be a tremendous year of ministry for you. One thing that I've noticed about January is the fact that people seem to save the problems from December and then kind of unload them like a dump truck in January. And there are so many things that come to us in the way of people's needs, in the way of people's complaints, in the way of things that we didn't really want to deal with during the month of December. And that's why I'm excited about today's lesson, simply entitled, Intervening Leadership. Intervening Leadership. You know, the word intervention is a popularized word in these days. Sometimes we think about it in terms of someone who has an addiction or someone who has an abusive lifestyle, and the need for someone to intervene and to bring this to a stop. Well, in the Bible, we find that the great and strong leaders of Scripture often were interventional leaders. I think of Moses, who said, "Let my people go." I think in the Word of God of the prophets who stood up and cried aloud against the false teachings of their day. I think of the Apostle Paul telling Titus, "Go to Crete and set the things in order that are wanting." And I think also of the many epistles, such as the one here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 2, when Paul said, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, when I read the passages where Paul is calling someone out, I'm always glad that I wasn't alive in Bible times, because it would have been my luck to have my name given in the form of a reprimand. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to even name names in order to show the real work of the Holy Spirit and the desire of God for unity in his church. And so it's our responsibility from time to time to intervene. It may be a system or a process that is not working. It may be a husband that is not faithful. It may be a staff member whose spirit is intolerable. Whatever the case might be, God places under shepherds and leaders into a church for the purpose, sometimes, of intervening. So let's dig into this thought today and over the next few moments discover a type of leadership that's probably needed right now in your life and ministry. When I think about intervention, I think first of all about the people who must intervene. Now, I've already mentioned pastors and under shepherds, but let's start with this topic, spiritual leaders. God requires of his spiritual leaders to do more than just make buddies with everybody. In fact, sometimes it's a part of your job that through the intervention, there may be someone that is not very fond of you anymore. And that's why some men never are used greatly of God in life and ministry, because their primary concern is who likes them rather than am I being faithful to the word. I think of Galatians 6:1, where Paul said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted." Did you catch that phrase, "ye which are spiritual"? I want to begin here when it comes to intervention and talking about spiritual men intervening with the concept that if there's ever a time in your ministry when you need the fullness of the Spirit, it's when you're about to confront somebody for something they're doing wrong. You say, "Well, I really need the Holy Spirit when I preach." That's right. But God says specifically, if we're going to go to someone who's walking in an errant way, that we need to be spiritual. We can't be going in a ticked off fashion or angry about something. We've got to go with a true heart of compassion. And as a spiritual leader, I want to be observant to make sure that I have the whole picture in mind. A lot of times over the years, I've had members come to me and they'll say, "You need to know that this man is doing such and so, and he's one of the meanest men I've ever met." And boy, they'll build the case. I've had people kind of get me riled up. And then I'll march into a room and say, "We can't be doing this anymore. And how come you allowed this to happen?" Only to find out that it wasn't as bad as I was told. So I need to be the type of an observant leader that doesn't go off half-cocked, but that truly knows the facts related to the case. That's why Proverbs 27 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds so that you'll know how to properly and spiritually respond." So a spiritual leader will intervene, an observing leader will intervene, and then thirdly, a caring leader will intervene. If I am made aware of a situation where there is sin in the church or where there is something going on that is hurting our witness or repelling visitors from coming, if I don't deal with that, I'm really telling the church family, I don't care about the health of this church. I don't care about the health of the families. I believe while it may look hard at times to pull someone aside and talk to them, the fact is if you care about the local church, and you should if you're in the ministry, you're going to go and speak to folks at those times. Now, let me give you three skills that are needed in the life of a caring leader. And all of this relates to intervention. Three skills you're going to need when you go speak to these people. First, the skill of diagnosis. I think of the medical field, and I tell you, I respect everybody in the medical field, but I think there's one group of people that I mostly respect, and that would be the folks in the ER room. And one of their major responsibilities is the triage situation. And here they are in our area here. I think you could have 50, 60 people in a given moment in the ER. And they've got the job, they have the job of really triaging the situation to the point that they know who needs the doctors first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and all the way down. And I believe it's important that you have that diagnostic ability. Don't treat the fact that you ran out of sanitizer in the third grade room like it's the most important thing and getting all flustered and upset as though some major catastrophe had just happened. You've got to diagnose things according to the need, not to put down hand sanitizer in the third grade. That's a problem to be dealt with, but you need to diagnose and triage according to the real need in the church. After the diagnosis, I think a second characteristic is flexibility. When you consider the reports that are coming to you, and when you consider the level of importance, you must develop, according to the need, the ability to respond. And that's really where keeping good lists comes into place. I've always worked on sort of the ABC system. I want to have the flexibility to set some things aside for tomorrow and meet those needs that are existing today. And then thirdly, I believe it's important that you have a partnership mentality. If you really care about tomorrow and about the church, you're going to recognize that it's only as we develop others that we permanently succeed. And you're going to raise up partner leaders in the ministry who see things the way you do. Now, I know some people might think this is old-fashioned, but at least twice a month, I teach our entire staff, church, school, college. And normally on the other weeks, my son Larry, our executive pastor of ministry, or maybe one of our college vice presidents, somebody gives a training lesson for 30 to 35 minutes every week on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church. Why? Because we want to have a uniformity. We want to have a similar philosophy as to how we approach. Yesterday, I taught a lesson on communication. But we want to have more than one or two people who see the need and take the lead. We want to have many, many people. In fact, yesterday, one of the principles I talked about was taking initiative and not always waiting and being willing even to make a mistake if you see something that's out of place to take care of it. So spiritual leaders intervene, observant leaders intervene, caring leaders intervene, and then next, courageous leaders intervene. Sometimes I talk to pastors, they've got that deacon who hasn't even been to church, hasn't been soul winning or giving, they'll tell me. Sometimes they've got that teenager that is always a problem, or sometimes they've got a facilities issue. And yet, for whatever reason, they just are kind of complacently waiting, and the problem's not going away. And some of you right now that are tuned in to this podcast, you recognize that there's something that needs to be dealt with. It's awkward. It could tip the scales against you. You're not sure how to deal with it. That's why I think God had to say to Joshua several times in Joshua chapter 1, "Be thou strong and very courageous." God is still looking for courageous leaders. And I'm going to tell you something. People are looking for courageous leaders. Now, you say, "Well, I don't like those personalities of those bombastic leaders, and I thought you believed in servant leadership." Well, I believe one of the greatest ways that I serve the congregation and the ministries of this Lancaster Baptist Church, West Coast Baptist College, one of the greatest ways that I serve is by courageously confronting the problems that hinder growth and hinder spiritual health. And so that leads me to this final thought of a type of leadership that you may need, and that is the selfless leader. In other words, as a leader, I have to sometimes stop and think this way. First, what does the Lord want here? It's not what I want. It's not about my self-preservation. It's about His glory. Secondly, what needs to be done that will help the primary department or the choir or the church? My first thought is not image management or how am I going to look in this. My first thought is, how do we solve this problem? Now, I want people to respect the office of the pastor and think I did a good job and all of those things. But the fact is that we must lead and serve for an audience of one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people who intervene, I think you're getting the idea. These are spiritual people. These are observant people. These are caring people. These are courageous people. And I pray that you and I are those people, that we will intervene. Now, let me give you a few policies for intervention, just some ideas today to help you perhaps confront something that you're facing. I want to encourage you, first of all, remember the importance of praise. Remember the importance of praise. Now, I'm going to tell you there are times when I can get fired up about something and I forget the first law of praise. And so I want to encourage you to learn with me the importance of it. Someone said people with a sharp tongue often cut their own throat. And so we want to make sure that we're speaking the truth in love. Jesus, in speaking to the churches of Asia Minor, Revelation 2 said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and how thou hast tried them which are apostles and are not and hast found them liars," etc., etc. And then he said to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have lost your first love." Before Jesus ever told them they'd lost their first love, he praised them for what they were doing well. I think that's so important. If you've got to speak to a young staff member, as I did this week, who's showing some signs of just either a lackadaisical life or an undisciplined life, the first thing to do is to find that which he's doing well and let him know he's valuable to God, valuable to the organization, and you see that part of it. Always begin with praise. Also, I would say this, remember the form of expression you're going to use. Let me just give a quick caution. When it comes to confrontation or intervention, email is normally not the right way. Email is not a way to feel praise. And normally, email will multiply the feeling of rejection or the idea that you're being caustic or critical. So don't hide behind email. One of my pet peeves with our leadership is when they try to deal with a character problem by way of email. It's so very important. Emails are fine for praise. Letters are fine certainly for praise. But when dealing with difficulty, it's always better to do it face-to-face. And that way people can hopefully see that you have a heart of restoration. You're not just trying to thump somebody. You want to make things right. So remember the importance of not only praise, but remember the importance of the way you make your expression. Thirdly, remember the importance of prayer. This is such a basic thing. Obviously, we need to pray at the beginning of the day for these types of situations. I have had two such meetings today that were related to confronting issues and helping people to take a next level step, confronting challenges sometimes in the church. Pray over these things. Never begin a meeting without prayer. If we have oftentimes city officials, county officials, come to our facilities for various reasons. And it might be safety, it might be city master planning, they want to share with us, whatever. Our staff can tell you, oh, we start those meetings in prayer. And sometimes those guests might be looking around like, what's he doing, you know? But I just feel like it's our property and I'm leading the meeting and we need God's wisdom. When you're going to intervene, you really need God's wisdom. And then fourthly, let me say, intervene with preparation. Don't approach the situation with a gut feeling, but have specific illustrations in mind to show why this behavior needs to change. If you're going to confront someone whose life is characterized by sin or characterized by a poor spirit, you may need to be able to paint that picture for them and show them that this is something that's not imaginary, but something that is very well known and that needs to change. So we see the people that intervene are spiritual people, they're caring people, they're observant people. We see the concept of having the right policies for our intervention and having the right approach to begin with praise, to know the facts, to have a spirit of prayer. Let me give you thirdly here the pathway of intervention. We've seen the people. We've seen the policies related to intervention. Let me give you kind of a guideline as to how this meeting should go, all right? First of all, I think it's important that we pray, as I said a moment ago, pray for this person that we're going to speak to. And this person may not be on the calendar to speak to, but you want to have relational equity building up with everyone you work with. So even before there's a moment where there must be an intervention, pray for them. If they're on your team, if they're in your class, on your staff. Secondly, fellowship with them. I used to always say, it's better to grow grass than kill weeds. And then they legalized marijuana in California, and I had to change that. So, but what I meant by that was, growing grass was an illustration for relationships growing. Don't focus on just killing weeds. Focus on building relationships. And the reason this is important, if you've got to reprimand someone, it's really much easier to do that when they know you love them and there's a strong relational context with which to speak to them. Thirdly, encourage those people that you're working with. In other words, if you're giving them praise, writing them notes, telling them they're doing a good job, when you come to them with the negative issue, it's much more palatable. As opposed to every meeting is a negative meeting. And so remember that the pathway to intervention needs to be cleared with loving and kind intentions and strong biblical fellowship. Now, we've seen the people who intervene. We've talked about the policies, the pathway. Let me get into this next thought very quickly. What is the point at which you intervene? Because that's where some of you are right now. How do I know when to talk to the guy in my department or the gal in my department? What brings us to that point? All right, here we go. First, if you see a consistent pattern of apathy, it's time to talk. If this person is like, yeah, I don't care. Okay, whatever. Here you go. How do you like that? If you sense a withdrawn spirit, and I have seen this some. I've seen it with every age. Sometimes I see it with younger employees who just, their idea of life and ministry is event-orientated, fun-orientated, experience-orientated, and sometimes when they realize, I actually have to come to work every day at 8 o'clock and I actually have to do these certain things on these certain days, they can become apathetic. And you can do your best to spice things up, but still, life is labor at times, and they're apathetic about it. You need to go to them and encourage them, but also challenge them with the process that is needed and maybe give them the why or the importance behind that process. Secondly, if you have a flagrant disregard of the scripture, if you're in a Christian ministry and you have someone on your staff that's disrespecting someone else or not forgiving someone else and it's quenching the spirit of God and even in the body of Christ, someone that's unforgiving in their spirit, harsh in their spirit, And this is a characterization of them. You must go to that person before they quench others and drive others away. You're not helping the church to just pat them on the back and hope they change. You're probably going to need to go to them, say, hey, can I talk to you? And you might say, I know you didn't mean it this way. Maybe you don't realize it comes across this way. But every time you use this term, it's been a difficulty for some people. And pray that you might restore them with that spirit of meekness. Thirdly, you might find someone that has a disregard for written policies. I know in a ministry like ours, we have many, many employees, over 200 and some employees here. We've had to write a lot of policies, policies about what time to come to work, policies about handling cash, policies about counseling. I mean, you name it, there's a policy. And we try not to be policy-driven. We want to be spirit-driven and spirit-led. But if you have someone who's like, I don't care what time I come in, or I don't care what kind of paper I use, or I don't care about, I know they say you're supposed to turn in receipts, but they're just going to have to trust me on that one. You're going to have to sit down with someone who's just disregarding the policies that create the culture that bring out the outcome that you're praying for. Another time that we intervene biblically is when there's a schism in the body. If there's someone who's creating a schism, and I know of many stories, time does not permit us to tell, where people begin to have an internet pastor who's more leaning into this doctrine or that doctrine or seems so godly. I'll never forget the first time I had a family tell me when I was a young pastor in my 20s, they said, we're going to go to this other church because the pastor's really a lot older than you and he's godly. And I knew of this pastor. I had met him in my Bible college years. He had been married 3 times. He'd had several failures of different nature. And they're telling me they're going to go to him because he's older and godly and he's going to really feed them and all these types of things. And that always hurts a pastor, especially a young pastor getting started. What really bothered me was when they started telling some other people, we're going to go get this feeding from this godly pastor. It created a schism. And in times like that, you may have to go to someone and say, look, you may feel this way about your situation, but when you begin voicing that, you're actually sowing discord. You're actually becoming the opposite of what you say you are. And you must go to someone with the spirit of weakness to protect the flock of God. So if you sense there's a schism. And then finally, sometimes you'll go to someone just because there is a spirit of pride. There's a braggadocia. There is a critical spirit towards others. There's a spirit that seems to be condescending towards other spiritual authority in the church. And that's something to watch for, and sometimes even to go to someone and say, can we just talk to you for a minute about this? And to try to help them to recognize that if it's not edifying, it doesn't need to be spoken. I was trying to think the other day about the acronym for THINK, the word THINK, but if it's true, if it's helpful, if it's inspirational, if it's necessary, if it's kind. Remember that acronym? And you must think about these things. And sometimes you go to someone and challenge them to think before they speak. And that's a type of intervening leadership as well. And so there are many times when we wonder, but we must have the courage to go when the Holy Spirit is prompting us. And then finally, I just will share a few thoughts on the process of intervention. That would be to go, as Matthew 18 says, go one-on-one to gain a brother. If that's not seemingly working, you go with a witness or two. And finally, if there's a sin issue involved that's affecting the body on rare occasions, the scripture tells us to bring it before the church. I have found that most spiritual people in that one-on-one meeting, you can see great victories. I've also found in a few occasions when we were going to the church, somebody just decides to leave, and it really negates the necessity of a big meeting of that nature. But people need to know that you as a leader are not afraid to intervene with the situation. And I believe that creates a health in the church. And it's not that the pastor's the only interventional leader, by the way, but that we are willing to go if need be. What happens when you intervene? Well, in conclusion, you gain a brother. You create an atmosphere of health and approachability The body is strengthened. The person who does the intervening or the interventional leadership, he is also respected for doing the right thing. Proverbs 21:22, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. January is an interventional month, and maybe even in your own life, you're trying to have the courage to make decisions, and also in the life of the church, helping others to face certain situations and to follow scriptural remedy. And I pray that you'll be able to use some of these principles as you confront the needs and see greater forward progress in 2025.